As we look today at pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father, we're going to go into James chapter 1, and it's going to be a first part of two pieces that deal with the church's response to poverty. But I really want you to understand that we are not just simply about doing good and just showing people good stuff. You can hear that in the testimony of Steve. But I want you to understand that throughout all these issues that we've been dealing with, this is not just about doing good, some kind of social gospel type thing. We prioritize, in all of these things, we prioritize people and their encountering of Jesus Christ. Whether you're talking about doing work for the poor, as in today, building houses or helping those in the neediest of situations, or whether you're talking about ministering to those that we've been speaking about in the past couple weeks, those who are going through potential abortions, those who are that are gay, lesbian, whatever, or those who are steeped in or are a victim of racism. We're not here to simply just try to make people stop doing sin. That is not the vision of God for His church, and therefore it is not our vision as a church. We have no ability to make people stop sinning. We understand that, right? We understand that we are only simply tools of a mighty God who can take a young man in a course of 5 years and bring him from being an addict into becoming a Bible lover. He can take another addict over years and years and make him to be have an influence, an impression upon this earth like he would never have imagined 27, 28 years ago. But He can take any one of us and He can use us to do greater things in all of these ways. See, we are people who are to give hope, not just 8 days of hope, but hope for the hopeless, for those who are steeped in racism or are victims of racism. Later on, we're going to be talking about those who are caught up in sex trafficking. Okay, those who are in the LGBT community, those who are involved, again, in the abortion, either promoting it or involved in themselves or whatever the case may be, we're just trying to bring hope, the hope of Jesus Christ, the transformative power of Jesus Christ that can bring life. What is the vision of this church? Well, you know it. The vision of our church is to, what's the first one, guys? What is it? Thriving. We're asking people to be thriving. What else is the second one? Multiplying. Are you guys catching on now? Thriving, multiplying, joy-filled followers of Jesus Christ. Now, where does that vision come from? It comes from deep-rooted doctrine, principles of the Bible. And God says, I want you to have life to the fullest. Satan and all of his schemes has come to steal it away from you, but I have come that you may have life to the fullest. And so our vision as a church is not simply to pronounce sin and declare it as you must stop and we have some kind of control over it. We don't have any control over that. But to promote thriving, multiplying, joy-filled life in Christ that is transformative. That takes a guy like Steve and transforms him. Now, I met Steve Tiber back in 1997. But it was a different Steve Tiber. It was his father, Steve Tiber Sr. And I mention that because in 1997, I was struggling trying to figure out, could I possibly ever have a heart for the poor the way that God does? I've shared this with you before, and I really was wondering, how in the world could this part of God's heart become part of my heart? I had been on mission several times at that point, and most of my summers were given to that as I was teaching at the time. And yet, I had never really stepped into a place of a developing country. I had never really seen how God could use me in that. In 1997, I joined a group of people that were leaving Buffalo down to Mexico City, and Steve Tiber Sr., who talked all about his sons, I had no clue who these guys were. And I felt Steve Tiber was pretty old back then. I'm not sure how old, I know he's still kicking. He is the co-founder of this ministry with his son, Steve. But I remember him as being this elder statesman, as you will, on mission, stretching himself as we were stretching ourselves and speaking into our lives and increasing our appetite to become an influencer, a help to the needy. And I'll tell you, on that trip, God really pointed something out in my life. If you are willing, if you're intentionally willing to step out and stretch beyond yourself, you can grow. There is growth to be had. And so I look around this place, and I just want to be very clear. I want to iterate this, and I want to reiterate this strongly upon you. I don't look out here, and we're not going through these issues because it's like, well, Amherst Baptist really needs to hear about this because you're just so wrong about your perceptions of this. No. On the other hand, I'm not interested in patting you on the head and just telling you everything is great. What we're saying is God's heart for the lost, for the hopeless, for the poor, for those who are steeped in all kinds of worldliness, his heart is so great that we have got to capture more of it. As great of a church as we are, it is time for us to move forward. Now I ask you the question, in what way will God grab your heart? How is he tweaking your understanding of these people that we are dealing with, these people that are represented in these messages? How is God inciting you, inspiring you to reach out and love the hopeless? Today we're talking about the impoverished. Last week, LGBT. The week before, abortion and abortionists and those that are pro-abortion. Before that, we're talking about race. And every one of these things, and for the weeks to come, my question is going to be the same. We are not placing ourselves as us versus them. It is the world that needs to see Jesus as much as I need to see Jesus. And how will I be transformed in my life so that I may seep into and serve the lost and the hopeless, who, yes, have gone astray in many different ways? Let's turn to James chapter 1, shall we? You can read this along within the screen here. Let's just read it out loud. You don't have to stand, but let's read it. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom, notice that, perfect law of freedom, and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless, and he deceives himself. pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Amen. Lord God, may you be blessing this word as it comes out of our mouths, but also as it seeps into our hearts in deeper and deeper ways. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So we only have a short time here to kind of digest this, but remember, this is just an introduction to the heart of God as it pertains to the poor. Next week, we'll be looking at Job chapter 29. You can look ahead. I'm not going to promise you that we're going to get through this entire thing. I have given you pretty substantial notes with no blanks in it this week, so that you can, wherever we land today, that you can continue on with your study and to see where it is that God would have us go. And so I ask that you would, if you don't have the note sheets in hand right now, that you make sure you don't leave today without them, so that you can go back and prepare yourself to hear next week as well. And so we're looking at this, James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. And I'm going to ask you, how is it that God is trying to stretch you? How is he trying to create in you a deeper passion for reaching the hopeless? First thing we're going to look at is in verses 19 and 20. My dearly beloved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. We must understand whether you are feeling yourself as an activist towards these issues, and whatever level that is, or if you feel like you're just like the church, and as Steve says, sometimes we kind of get lackadaisical, and we kind of just hang back in our pews, and we don't really allow God to, you know, we don't listen to the prompting. Wherever we are in this, we have to understand that there is a balance, and there is a spirit's control of our hearts that is required if we are truly going to be walking as people worthy of the calling. Do you recall where this whole series began? It's Scott speaking about worthy of the calling. Paul, again, in Ephesians chapter 4, saying, be worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. If you call yourself a believer, there's a certain way, a certain walk, a certain expectation for those who will walk in the ways of God. This is also where James is coming from. If you're going to be a true believer, a true follower, somebody who is going to persevere, because even at this time, they're heading into a great persecution in James' day. Okay, this is James, the brother of Jesus, okay, not the apostle. This is James, the brother of Jesus, who does not come to Christ until after Jesus resurrects and goes back. Okay, he becomes a great man of faith in the church in those days. And James is looking now later as it's getting into the 70s AD and Rome is about to come and crush Jerusalem and all these things are about to take place, and he is encouraging them, you're going to go through trials. Don't be falling into temptation, because you guard your hearts in this. And don't think that God is calling you into temptation. He's trying to hold you back from temptation. But knowing these things, it is important for us to establish the fact that understanding this, we must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. If we're going to be dealing with injustices, and I say this to our justice warriors out there, but I also say that to me, because I feel like the closer I come in to the heart of God, the more he incites me to become that kind of a warrior on behalf of injustice. I believe that the more we get involved with the heart of God, there are things in this world that should really turn us off. And I'm going to say this at the end if I can get there, but the reality is this. This is not a Republican or Democratic or any kind of party system. That's kind of the system of corruption he talks about at the end there. We're not talking about getting caught up in that corruption of the world. I'm talking about being incited for the very justice of God to see His kingdom come and His will be done as it pertains to the poor, as it pertains to LGBT, as it pertains to the whole list. How is God driving us deeper into Himself so that we may become more acquainted with His vision, His wisdom, His understanding, His perceptions on what is wrong with the world? And it really makes no difference what I think is wrong with the world. In fact, if I would just shut up and sit back and be slow to speak, but quick to hear, I think we'd have a whole lot less chaos in our world. And this goes for both sides. I don't care what side of whatever issue we're talking about. If the two sides of any argument would just stop, quiet themselves, and listen. Now, as it pertains to poverty, because that's where James kind of follows up. There's a three-part scenario. What is pure and undefiled religion here? And the generosity toward the poor is one of three major components of showing yourself to be a true believer in Jesus Christ. There's no way you can get around this, folks. We can say, you know, whatever we want to about, you know, what Jesus says. He makes no unclear statements about the heart of the believer as it pertains to the poor in our world. We are called to meet the needs of the neediest. But are we willing to stop and listen? Are we willing to speak less and listen more? Hold back from just being this selfish indignation about these issues and just allow the Spirit of God to deal with us and then to use us and to grow us and to stretch us? Because you know what? My traditional background is not necessarily the right way of looking at everything in this world. I know it's a shocker. But neither is yours. And I don't care if it's really steeped in a lot of traditional teachings of the church. It's got to go back to the Word of God. I can't tell you how many times I'm sitting with many of you and many people in such church conversations. And we talk about it, it's like, where did you get that from? Well, the Word of God says this. I said, can you show that to me? Well, it says this. I said, that's totally out of context. You understand that, right? I mean, you can use it that way. And the problem with James is that we know so much of what we just read. We know this, but it's all in parts. We don't look at it as being this flow chart down to what pure and undefiled religion is. We know about slow to speak or quick to hear. Slow to speak, slow to anger. We quote that all the time, right? We go down and we can talk about James chapter 2, and it's like, you know, be at peace, go in peace, you know. Be well to the one who is sitting there impoverished. We know these things, but we don't know as a flow of Scripture. How many times have I read James chapter 1? And I hear it, even as I'm reading it in total, I'm hearing it in parts because it's so common. But do you understand what this is talking about? This is James's setup to talk to us about what pure and undefiled religion. Do you want to get to the bottom of that? What does it look like to have a great worship, a great religion? He uses the word religion. It's the only time in the Bible where that particular word there in the end, in verse 26, 27, is used. But it's very, very specific. It is our way of worship. That's what true and pure religion is about. Don't you want to get to the end of that? Well, it starts with listening more, speaking less. And it doesn't matter if you are an unbeliever today, this is for you as well. Because this is talking about, eventually, this is talking about the power of the Word of God in our lives. Dr. Martin Luther King was wonderful. He's a wonderful example of how to be quick to listen, slow to speak. Do you know that he spoke at least as much, if not more, on poverty than he did on anything dealing with racism? His first several years as a minister dealt with poverty across the racial barrier, far more than he ever dealt with race. And that stuff all just kind of came up later on in his life. But his number one target was about talking about the disparity of poverty and wealth amongst the Americans. This made people uneasy with him in the start. But he is a great example of how to, you don't really hear a whole lot, I know he got angry, but we don't hear a whole lot of him just ranting. In fact, he did a lot to pull back on the reins, didn't he? He said, calm down, slow down. He had biblical principle that helped to guide him through this. James chapter 1, 21 goes like this. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save you. This is why I say it's for the unbeliever as well. This is for the unbeliever who, you know, you want to resist. You want to resist and keep back and hold back from saying yes to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is saying, humble yourself. Understand your need. But believer, this is for us too. If we are going to be people who are walking in a way, in a manner that is worthy of the name of Jesus Christ, we must, yes, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and put off all this filthiness of our lives. Humbly receive the Word of God into your life so that it may massage God's principles and His character into us. These are character issues. This is not just about traditional ways of thinking about stuff. These are character issues that God is like, I want to remove your character, your bad, your filthy, your less than godly character, and I want to input my godly character into you. And justice is never met out while disregarding humility or any other biblical principle. You want to be fighting for justice, then do it purely, humbly. And if I may say so, the issues that we have, again, on every side of every issue, is that we are so prone to not be humble about it. We don't want to hear. We don't want to listen to each other. We rise up in our pride. We rise up in our way of thinking about something. We demand our way is right, and we haven't stopped. We haven't taken note and been wise. What does the proverb say? It's better to be a fool than to be one who is quick-worded, quick-tempered, but quick to the speech. It is always better for us to hold back, to pray, to consider, to read the Word of God, to see God's perspective, to allow that to massage into our lives before we get out there and start proclaiming. Because what are we doing? We are, when we start using the Word of God, you are professing to be the mouthpiece of God at that time. The Word of God says, you know how many times it's been said, and it is completely opposite of the heart of God? It's devastating. Maybe you have been a victim of that. Maybe you have done it yourself. Be careful. Be careful that we take things within the context of what God actually is. He's never going to say one thing, one place, and the opposite of it someplace else. His word is always in tune with itself. So be careful. He doesn't call you into a hatred against a person or a kind of person or an ignorance or a reluctance towards one person, and then on the other side, ask you to be passionately devoted and generous towards that person and showing love towards that person. It doesn't happen. And when it comes to God's heart toward the poor, there is no question. Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Old Testament throughout the Psalms, Old Testament in Proverbs, New Testament, all the way through, including in James, we have a very good indication that God's heart is for the desperate. God's heart is for the needy. Isn't that good news to you? Isn't that good news? Man, I am so very needy. I have no clue how needy I am. But there's hope in this. There's hope in the fact that out of my great inability, my great disability, my great neediness, God reaches out and loves me in the midst of that. In my poverty of spirit, he looks at me and he blesses me. When I am just a sinner, ignorant of all things that are good unto God, he reaches out and embraces me, takes me as his child. We just sang about that. That's not because I'm worthy. That's because of his great grace. This word here that is used, it says that the word of God is to be implanted. That word implanted is also the word for engrafted. When you talk about implanting, of course, that's the one aspect of it, that the seed goes down into the ground, and it is the roots burrow down in there and hold fast. It keeps it from being tossed about by the wind, maybe even plucked up by one thing or another. But engrafted as well, with a double meaning here, that engrafting into the Word of God being engrafted into my life changes who I am. It changes my spiritual DNA. So that I am not merely a hearer, but I become a doer of the Word. Incredibly important here for us to understand that being a doer of the Word is not just a small thing. In verse 22, it goes in. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in the mirror. And then he walks away and he forgets. Understand this, when we're dealing with social injustice, when we're talking about poverty, when we're talking about these issues, top to bottom, the transformation that is going to take place, it takes place by the truth of the word, and it should drive us to action. The closer I get in to the heart of God, this is the heart that you just heard here. We have not discussed this, but that is the very heart. It's like, how can we be the people of God and not do something about it? How can we not show the gospel? How can we not do that? That's the heart of God. He's saying the same thing to us. How can we be the church and hear it all and not do it? Now, am I talking about Amherst? You guys do a lot, okay? I am speaking to, James is speaking to the entire church, but in the same way, I'm asking for what is deeper within you. If he's inciting you today, if he is speaking his word into your heart, what will you do with it? Just simply that. I'm not trying to pin you down. I'm not trying to point a finger and say, you're not doing enough. What I'm saying is, do you hear the voice of God calling you deeper? Man, you're a great church. I love, and I've said this many times in these past weeks, I love being your pastor. I love that there's this great unity. Your patience surprises me, towards me particularly. But your unity and your expressed love for each other is a true, genuine, God-filled thing that needs to be applauded in our lives. You are wonderful. But God is so much more, right? So I'm not sitting here trying to say you're not doing enough. What I'm saying is passionately and joyfully, if we're there now at this place, what more does God want to do with us? Where will he take us in this unity and this great expressed love? Where will he take us, and what will he do with us to be used to show great grace to LGBT? Great grace to the poor. Great grace to those who are intertwined in sex trafficking. Great grace as it applies to the abortionist or the abortion seeker. What is God going to do with us if we become doers of his word and not merely hearers? This is what I love about DNA, discussion and application. For those of you who are not a part of it, it really gets down, it's supposed to, get down to the works of taking all this doctrine that we talk about here and applying it to our lives. And how does it act out in our very lives? That should be of great consequence to us. Not just simply to hear it all, but to be hearers and doers. And that transformation drives us into righteous action. I guess you'd mention this, that he uses this word here. Now, he says the perfect law. I love that use of it there. And it's kind of pulling off of where David uses in Psalm 19. We'll get to that in a second. Let's go back to the mirror in James 1:22-25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, because anyone who hears the word of God and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, that person will be blessed in what he does. Justice begins with my transformation. Whenever we think about pointing a finger and saying, you see that ungodliness? You see that over there? Those people? We have lost the gospel of Christ right there. Anybody who has been transformed by the Spirit of God did not do so by themselves. We are all transformed in the image of Christ by the Spirit of God from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. The transformation that is going to affect the world starts here. James uses the word heart here. It's very unusual, actually, in these days of using Greek to use the heart, because he's using it to talk about the centeredness, the core. Oftentimes, they use other biological features of the body to talk about these things, but he talks about the heart. He talks about getting to the heart of it. Justice begins with my heart changing. And if I look at a mirror, the Word of God, that is, and I look at it, and I don't know if you can tell, but I don't like looking at the mirror very often. I try to do that as little as possible, and I am happy to forget about what I saw. So I walk away, and I forget about it. Sometimes I wake up, I do my thing, and I never look in the mirror a single time. And nobody says anything, so I'm like, I must be doing pretty well. Little I know that they're probably snickering and saying things behind my back. But that's okay. You know, I've done that for a long time. I didn't figure that out. So, you know, looking at a mirror, I get this, okay? I want to look at the mirror as little as possible and back away. Why? Because when you're looking at the mirror, it's shining back exactly what you are. When you look at the Word of God in the face, it is shining back to you, Eric, this is who you are. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to allow me, the Spirit of God, to do in you? The transformation begins here, because I have to be continuously, as much as I want to turn away, and I don't want to look at all that, he continually, that's the word that's being used here, it is a verb that is talking about the continuous looking inward. And then again, he uses that beautiful phrase, the perfect law of freedom. It doesn't feel like freedom when I'm being chastised or chastened for something that is a feeling in my heart. When I walk by a poor beggar on the street and try to ignore him as a person. The Word of God brings me back to look me in the face, to shine it upon me. How far have I taken you, Eric? That you could just walk past one of my beautiful ones and not be concerned for their well-being. So back in the day when God started chasing me on this, I had some serious thoughts. I had to really stop and contemplate what was it the Word of God was calling me to do as it pertained to those who are impoverished. It's so easy for us to just, and we don't do this purposely, but we do. We stick our noses up and we like, no, I'm not going to deal with that. It's not convenient. It's not within my budget. It's not, I mean, we could come up with every reason not to be intentionally aware of, intentionally valuing, and intentionally giving of ourselves to the cause of those who are impoverished. Lots of reasons. But I had to come to the point when I'm looking at the Word of God in the mirror, as the mirror in my face. What intentional steps should I make sure that I do? Now, those are personal. Those are my things. But you need to be asking those questions for all these issues. What is the Word of God speaking that He would ask of you to intentionally seek out LGBT? To seek out the abortionist? To seek out the racist? Are you not the hands and feet of Jesus? Am I not the hands and feet of Jesus? That we should be loving people in the midst of their chaos, in the midst of their corruption, in the midst of their sin, just like Jesus loved me, just like we love each other. We are not so high and lofty. That is us. So what is God challenging us to? When you look in the mirror today, the spiritual mirror of the Word of God, and speaking back, you have two choices. One is a better choice, I'll just tell you. You can hear the Word of God and refuse it and do nothing. Or you can hear the Word of God and become an effectual doer. Be careful. Because a rejection of the Spirit's voice can become something that becomes kind of commonplace in your life after a while. You reject it. Well, that wasn't so bad. And then you reject it again and again. It gets dimmer. Dimmer, easier to refuse, easier to reject, and before you know it, you are walking the ways of the world. Not as one as a godly person that is called by the name of Jesus Christ. And this is what James is indicating to us. We must be continually looking at the Word of God as our mirror to reflect upon. You don't have to listen to my words to reflect upon. You need to be looking at the Word of God to reflect upon. He's got the standard. 126 and 27. If anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. God's vision of righteousness deeply involves our action on behalf of the neediest and the most vulnerable members of our society. So he gives you three things to close down here. Three things for us to look at throughout this scripture. Number one is watch your mouth. control your tongue. He talks a lot more about that, doesn't he? Chapter 2. Chapter 3. He goes into this quite a bit. Watch the way you talk. It is unbecoming of a man or woman striving to be living according to the calling of Jesus Christ and have a tongue that is wagging violently, maliciously, gossipily, however you want to say it, with gossip, unbecoming of a true believer. Watch the tongue. The second is generosity to the poor. Pure and undefiled religion. If you want to be right in the mind of God as it pertains to your worship, watch your tongue. Be generous to the poor and the needy. Now, he uses two specific people here, groups of people, the orphan and the widow, because they were the most undervalued and exploited people of their day. But he was really talking about all exploited peoples, right? The poor is exploited, lower class, working class, those who have no voice of their own to be heard. That's the poor we're talking about. The poor, when you look at this, and I did quite a bit of research on what the Bible talks about the poor, there's probably about, I think, 10 or 12 words that are used to talk about Old Testament and New Testament that relate to the poor in the Bible. And you might be surprised on how much there is. Couldn't go into a lot today. But look into it. God says a lot. Look in the book of Isaiah. Man, those prophets had something to say about the exploitation of the neediest people. Let's watch out for this. This is big, big stuff. God's vision of righteousness, remember, deeply involves our action. And finally, at the very end there, believers ought not to be caught up in the stains of the world. Do not be stained or corrupted. Now, we know that oftentimes I've read through this, and it's talking about the corruption as in the sinfulness, the filthiness that it was talked about before. But a part of that filthiness, and I think is probably more relevant to us today, do not be caught up in the vocabulary that the word uses to divide up people. Right, left, centrist, socialist, capitalist. Let's, you know what? That's their system. That's the world's systems. I know them probably as well as most of you, okay? Because I teach about them all the time. I know the systems. But we as believers are called to be beyond the system, beyond the vocabulary. When we come together, we're not talking Republican and Democrat and this and that, libertarian, whatever. We are talking about Jesus at the center of it all. I don't care whose platform it is, as long as it talks about Jesus being at the center of it all. And if he tells me to love the poor, in a couple of weeks we're going to be talking about loving the immigrant. When we talk about loving those who we think of being kind of out there in their sinfulness, and Jesus' heart is, I love them. I value them. Go to them. Be intentional. Love them. I love them. I love them. I died for them. What will you do to bring that love to them? Sit in our churches and wag fingers of self-righteous indignation? James is warning us against that. Love, love, love. It's no surprise that this is all about Jesus' vocabulary, right? It's the first and greatest commandment. I shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. It's second to only to the first. When Jesus is in the midst of teaching and preaching, you know the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25 separates sheep and goats, and he says, you know, what's wrong with those goats? Lord, Lord, when did I see you impoverished and not feed you? When did I see you thirsty and not give you something to drink? When did I see you naked and not clothed, or in prison and not visit you, or sick in the hospital and not visit you? When did I do that? I thought I was a pretty good guy. When you didn't do it to the least of these, my brothers, you didn't do it to me. Jesus is pretty straightforward. It's pretty clear. This is one piece of scripture where he's pretty clear with what happens to those who have rejected his call to deal with the poor. He takes those goats and he sets them aside. And when I say specific, he says he sets them apart into the place that was deemed only worthy of the demons and Satan himself. That's how serious he is about this. Jesus said that, not me. I didn't make that up. Look it up, Matthew 25. Jesus is not that specific in a whole lot of places as it pertains to who earns their way or who gets their ticket to hell. That one, he's pretty darn serious about and very clear. So we call ourselves believers and to have unstained religion. I don't want you to miss this. Pure religion, we just talked about this. These three things, I think it's on your note sheet. Controlled speech, generosity towards the poor, and resisting of temptation, keeping yourself unstained from the world. Also don't miss the religion that is unable to reshape and redefine the heart is worthless. This is what James says. If your religion allows you to come week after week and we are unchanged, that is no religion to hang your hat on. I'm really sorry for you. You're playing a game that you're not going to win. You can come, but fruitfulness is the great test of your salvation. This is not a name it and claim it prize type of game. This is you live it out consistently, controlling your speech, generosity for the poor, keeping yourself unstained from the world. And then your religion, your worship, has the opportunity to transform who you are. We can't just come here and play games. And I know I'm talking to some of you today. It's time for us to get serious about where our hearts are and where they need to go. So I plead with you, if you're playing a game here, if you are just here to just make your time go by and make people think that you're doing a good job, and you're leaving here week after week untransformed, unregenerated, I beg by the mercies of God himself that you would break yourself upon the rock of Calvary and come to your senses. Jesus is calling you.